Good morning again, church family. As we come to open God's word, our prayer is that this would be a word that is in season for you. Food when you need it, that the word of God would do its work in us. Regardless of if you've come from a joyous, relaxing week, if you're listening online on the beaches of Fiji, like some in our congregation, or if you've had a rough week, a tough week, that the word of God would be the right food at the right time for our souls. And so as we come to our passage this morning, I came across an interesting Pew Research asking professing believers what would they describe as essential aspects of Christian identity? When rubber meets the road, what really makes a Christian a Christian? What really is it that makes us who we are? And as you can imagine, the answers were very interesting. Out of all of the topics that could be chosen, out of the topics that could be submitted, the group of believers that were surveyed said their top five markers. Number one was believing in God. That's good. We got that one in there at least. It's kind of generic, but it's at least that's in there. Believing in God, being grateful, forgiving those who wrong us, being honest, and praying regularly. An interesting selection of what is essential to Christian identity. And this morning I wonder, what would you have submitted?
Holiness.
Holiness. What would you have put as your top five markers of essential Christian identity? And thankfully for us, we haven't to do this task on our own. I think one of the things that Paul is doing in the book of Galatians is giving us some answers to that question. What really makes the believer a believer? What really identifies the Christian? And the Galatian believers that Paul was writing to, they were struggling with who is God and who are we before him. They were struggling with their identity and their status before God. And so St. Paul writes this letter to, in a way, address that question of Christian identity. Who are we really? And now he doesn't give us the full list in the book of Galatians, but he gives us some key pieces. And having grounded the believers in core gospel truth, you are the ones that are marked by faith. You are the ones that have been showered with grace. You are the ones that have been justified. You are the ones that have been called sons and daughters and heirs. And in our passage this morning, he's going to continue to flesh out this idea about what is essential to the Christian identity. We're the ones that are marked by faith. We're those that are showered in grace. We are those that are sons and daughters. And our passage this morning in Galatians chapter 5 will bring up yet another essential aspect of that beautiful identity that we have. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 1. We see just that first part of verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Our status as being freed persons is a central piece of the image of a Christian, a central piece of the Christian identity. Jesus himself, when he is announcing his mission to the world, as he's opening up the scrolls in the synagogue and describing what is his mission from the Old Testament, he quotes those famous words from Isaiah, which include setting the captives free. Freedom is an essential primary goal of the gospel, that we would become those free. And so this morning, in this passage, Paul is going to unpack, what does it mean that we are free people? Freedom sounds great. We love the concept, but what does that actually mean for us? Our freedom in Christ is like a beautiful diamond. Lots of different faces. You can look at it from all sorts of different angles. It's beautiful. It's intricate. And Paul is going to highlight two things to show two aspects, two facets of our freedom in Christ. And so let's unpack that as we go this morning. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He continues in verse 1, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We are free people. But we have not always been free. That is what Paul is alluding to here. Again, do not yet submit again to the yoke of slavery. We were once slaves. That was our identity. And now this analogy is hard for us to get in 21st century modern New Zealand, where slave and free aren't categories that we're used to. But for those at this time, there were people sitting in the congregation whose identity was, "I am a slave of so-and-so. I am a slave of this master." And another person's identity would have been, "I am a freed person." Another person's identity would have been, "I'm a noble person." And so Paul is using very intense imagery to convey, how do we see ourselves? And so we were those who were once in slavery, but now we have been set free. Set free from what? What kind of slavery have we been set free from? We read in verse 2 and 3, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obliged to keep the whole law." This is the slavery that people were once bound to. Believers were tempted to take on aspects of the law to secure their place before God. And this might seem odd to us, but I think this comes from an easy-to-understand human place. We have this desire to prove ourselves or to ensure that we're in good standing with another person. We want to have something tangible that we can say, me and him are good. We're okay. This is the evidence for why we are in a good relationship. So they were tempted to take these things of the law upon themselves to have that tangible thing in their hands that they could say, "Yep, I have ensured that me and God are on a good page. We're all good. We can do this." And many of us can relate to that feeling, I'm sure, of having that unease of not knowing quite where our relationship is. Maybe it's a friendship. You've had a bit of a rough patch. You're like, "Oh, I'm not too sure. Are we still friends?" Might be in a relationship. And we want to do something to ensure that it's okay, to sort of make peace, make an offering make reconciliation. We want to do something to mend that bridge before us. And this is not a wrong desire that we have. But it's how do we work that out? What do we actually look to ensure that safety in a relationship? Let's take marriage, for example. Let's say one day in the past, this doesn't happen very often, as you can imagine, but Nikki's upset with me. And it's a very rare occurrence, which is good. And so naturally, you know, this has happened in the past once. And then you sort of go about your days and you're feeling a little bit uneasy because you're thinking, oh, does she still love me? I don't know. A little bit worried. What do I do? How can I make amends right? How can I ensure that me and her are good? That, you know, the relationship's okay. And so naturally, I think to myself, I know exactly what's going to fix this. I drive down to the florist, I buy a bouquet of flowers. There's a bunch of other guys in the florist, and they're probably in the same boat as me. And that did happen. And so you're there, oh, he's got these flowers. Oh, you know, we're all that lovey-dovey, it's all good. It's all patched up, all is forgiven. But I can't then take that experience or that desire or whatever, and I can't use that and base relationship off buying flowers. Nikki might disagree with that. But I can't reduce the relationship down to if I buy flowers then. I can do whatever I want. Any wrong, anything, it'll all be fine if I just keep doing this one thing. Because what starts to happen is that my attention and the bond on the relationship actually moves away from the person. And now I'm pinning my hopes and my efforts on some inanimate objects that I can buy with money. And this is the danger that the believers in Galatia fell into. They had this desire, I want to make sure that I'm okay with God. It's a fine desire, that's okay. It's an okay question to have in your heart. But they look to their external work, their external effort, things that they could do to say, because of this, yeah, we're good. So their eyes actually drew away from God, drew away from Christ, away from the Spirit, and started focusing on this thing that I can do. Oh, if I'm circumcised, if I keep Sabbath, if I attend church every day, every week, whatever it is, if I attend the then me and him are good. But I've actually, what they're doing is reducing that relationship down to an external action, a cause and effect. And they're actually moving further and further away from God, who was kind of the main thing. And they're actually moving away from him. Another example is if you think about a parent and a child. As many of you here are parents, you would, I'm safely assuming, you would hate it if on Father's Day your kid was like, oh, I better buy a really good gift and do really well and make a really good breakfast to ensure that me and Dad are good, to ensure that he still loves me. As a parent, that would break your heart. Because you say, no, what do you mean? I don't need you to cook me breakfast to love you. I don't need you to buy me an awesome chainsaw for me to love you and for you to keep your status as son, right? Your status is safe. It's okay. So this is what's going on for these Galatian believers, and we can fall into that trap this morning. And that's the danger that Paul identifies in verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've actually fallen away from grace. In your effort to play the part, your effort to ensure it based on some work, your effort to secure your own status in his eyes, you've actually done the opposite. These believers have actually veered too far off. They've actually fallen out of that grace that is freely offered to them. In verse 8 and into 12, Paul keeps highlighting this problem. You were running well. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. They've been corrupted by these wrong thoughts, these temptations, these false teachers. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Again, Paul is at the end of his rope here. He is just, why would you jeopardize your relationship with Jesus and start pinning it on yourself? Because this is an unbearable burden. This is a yoke of slavery that the people are under. He says, do you really want to take on the responsibility for maintaining your status before God? Do you really want to do that? Because many have tried and all have failed. You can't do it. You're punishing yourself. You're inflicting pain upon yourself. You're trying to achieve this unachievable goal. You're going back into the chains, back under that heavy yoke, and you are suffering under it. And this is crazy because the believers, their status, their reality is that they are freed people. They have been set free from that form of slavery. And there is a better way, the way that has already been opened to you. We read in verse 5 and 6, right in the middle of Paul's intense words, this beautiful, this other way, the way that is freedom for us this morning. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but only faith working through love. That is the way of freedom, is through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, by the faith given to us by God, we wait that hope of righteousness. That hope that is set before us, the hope of righteousness that comes from Christ. There are no chains in that lifestyle. There is no heavy burden, that yoke of responsibility of trying to maintain and trying to prove myself before God and trying to ensure that I'm okay with. That has been dealt with. I can let go of those chains. I can walk out of there. I can walk out of that jail cell. I can throw off the yoke because the Spirit has broken those things in my life. I can now rest in a freedom that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, no external work, counts. Why? Because it is faith in Christ. Faith that is working through love, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that I am who I am, and that I'm in the good place with God, that Him are good, that my status is secure from Him, is through the Spirit, by faith. And so why would we, like these believers, why would we go anywhere else? Why would we try to look for something? Why would I look to my attendance at church on a Sunday morning? Aha! Me and God, man, we're good. I've attended every time. Oh, I wake up at 5 a.m. and pray, not like every other Christian, only wakes up at 6. I am good with God. That is just going to burn us out. spiritually. That weight will eventually break and crack our spirit. And we will find ourselves that, man, I've done all of this work, and yet I find I'm not sitting on the Father's lap, enjoying fellowship, freely being his son or his daughter, because I've been off doing something else. So this morning, that freedom is there for us. This is not something that we do. Christ has already done this. He has removed the yoke. He's removed the chains. And he is reaching out his hand. He is there to be with us. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And the pathway has been made clear. He's given us the keys to the house. He's given us everything according to our status as a son and daughter in Christ. And so the offer of freedom is, as the door's open, go on in. Don't leave here this morning thinking, I need to do this and this and this, and then I can approach God. I can approach my Father after I've done my checklist. The free, the beautiful invitation by the Spirit is go in now. Don't wait. Don't try and cook the breakfast in bed by the chain. Don't try and do any of that stuff. Just go and be with your Father. It's all done. It's all paid for. The door's open. Do not try. Just be the son. Just be a son. Be a daughter. Paul moves to another facet of our freedom. In the last couple of verses, there for us, our incredible freedom in Christ. He repeats it again. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Just in case we didn't catch it in verse 1. We are called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So we've seen that we've been free from this self-righteousness, free from this trying to earn our place, free from this trying to secure our status before God, free from that, boom. But amazingly, we are also free from sin. Free from sin. What does that mean for us this morning? That means that we are free from the power and the control of sin. Sin is described as a slave master to whom we were once bound. We were slaves to unrighteousness, slaves to sin, dead in it. It controlled us. Its power was rampant in our lives. And we gave in, we went with it, we enjoyed it. But Christ has changed that picture for us. He, again, has come in. He has bound the strong man. He has bound the works of the evil one, and he has defeated sin. And he has now said that you are free from that. Sin no longer controls you. Sin no longer is your master. Now, this is a hard one for us to grapple with in our lives. And Brian outlined this for us in last week's message, that we were once those who gave in to the works of the flesh. That's our old status: division, envy, lust, outbursts of anger and rage. But now we are those of the Spirit. Those things don't bind us anymore. Those things don't control us anymore. But we are free in Christ to live in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and enjoy the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And Paul, interestingly, challenges us this morning. Only Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And he's recognizing that we as humans, we can easily mistake the amazing things that Christ has done for us. That some people will be tempted to, the amazing grace of God covers all of my sin. Oh, so this was only like a little bit of anger. It's been covered. It's all good. The temptation is for some to start to treat sin lightly. That somehow this amazing freedom that we are no longer going to be judged for our sin, that the punishment's been taken, we're free from it, we then are tempted to treat that as a license to sin. It's been covered. It's okay. The debt's been paid. It's just a little bit of lust. Didn't hurt that many people. Didn't hurt anyone. It's only a little bit of outbursting of rage. It's only a little bit of division. And people can fall into this making less of sin because we have been freed from it. But if we're doing that, we're actually belittling what Christ has done. We're actually saying that over there, that cross, yeah, it was okay. It did its job. It defeated this little bit of sin. But our liberty, our freedom in Christ is not meant to make us live as we please. It is to allow us to live as we should. We are free to live as we should. And that is the way of true life, true flourishing, as we grow in the Spirit, as we grow in these, experience the fruits of love, joy, peace. Ah, yes, please. Life is found there. And so we do not want to use our freedom to give a foothold to the devil, to give a foothold to our flesh, to give in to the world's temptations. Our freedom is, man, you are free now. Run towards Jesus. Run in the Spirit. Run towards the goal set before you. Run in that freedom. Run in that beautiful fruit. Enjoy that abundant life that Jesus died for. Go for that peace. Go for that joy. That's it. That is a prize worth chasing. That is a life that seems good to me. And Jesus is saying, you are free to do that. Go for it. He's not stopping me. He's giving me the Spirit. He's given you the Spirit to give everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. You are free from sin. He has this beautiful, flourishing life ahead of you in the Spirit. Why not chase it? Why not grow in it? Why not enjoy it? Do not use your freedom to make less of sin as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom, our freedom, to make little of another brother's sin or another sister's sin. Don't brush it off. Say, brother, sister, let's run together. Let's go for this. We're not going to make little of your sin, but we are going to define it correctly, that no longer controls you, that no longer has power over you. The Spirit is in you. You can walk closer to Christ, and he will defeat that in your life. Let's do that together. Let's not make excuses for each other. Let's journey together towards that beautiful life. And we see in Christendom today that there's a bit of that temptation going on. Oh, God's super loving, super gracious, so much freedom. Oh, it doesn't matter if their sexual orientation is, you know, leading them into certain sin. Oh, it doesn't matter if there's, you know, they're not married yet. Doesn't matter if we have big divisions and split, because this hyper-grace movement can sometimes sound good, tickle our ears, but it's actually making less of the beautiful freedom that Christ has won for us. If I look back on my life and I see the times where I've been stuck in sin, it's been those moments when someone has shared that beautiful truth that Christ has already defeated that. He has given you the Holy Spirit. And he is inviting you right now to power on through in his strength and overcome it and be free from it. That was a huge relief to hear. That was, thank goodness that there is freedom to be found. And so take your freedom seriously. This is awesome. Sometimes I think we can get ourselves into this comes back to the whole Christian identity, right? We can get ourselves into this mode of, oh, woe is me. I am this downright dirty sinner. You know, I sin. Ah, well, you know, it's because I'm a sinner. But that kind of attitude is sort of giving too much power and control over to sin. When we see ourselves, if we come back to that question I started with, what defines the believer? What makes the Christian a Christian? Yes, son and daughter of God. As Jeff said, you are holy in Christ. And through his Holy Spirit, he brings that holiness to bear on your life, and you are free to run in that. We need to start seeing ourselves that way. No longer this down and out, oh, defeatist attitude, but as Jeff said, I am holy. That's an essential part of my identity. Christ has made me holy. He's given me every resource I need for life and godliness. This is exciting. And Paul uses this slavery analogy for us to highlight this contrast of our two lives. We don't want to use our freedom as an opportunity for flesh. We don't want to turn back like a dog to its vomit. We're not like the Israelites that are freed by God. We've left the abuse of the Egyptians to go to a land overflowing with milk and honey, to have God as our God, to dwell together, and then, I wish I was back in Egypt. And we read that story and we're thinking, my goodness, why would you go back to an abusive, oppressive slavery? And so the same thing is here, which is what Paul is saying with our sin. You have been freed. You're in the land of milk and honey. You are in the land of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why go back under the abusive power and control of sin? Why do that to yourself? Christ frees us from sin, and he frees us towards living in his righteousness and holiness. That's what he says in the rest of the verse. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now we start realizing his love in our life as we serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are free to live in that reality. We are free this morning to love one another as Christ would have us. To not live in that realm of the flesh, biting, devouring one another, being consumed by one another, but instead enjoy what Christ has won for us. So this morning, remind yourself in your heart, as David does to his own soul, oh my soul, realize that you are free. You are free from trying to earn your station in front of God. And you are free from sin. You are free from its power and its control. The Holy Spirit now is the power and control in your life. And that is your invitation this morning. Walk in it. If you have, if you are here this morning and you have ceded control back to sin, if you have given that foothold to the devil, don't walk out here with your head hung low. Come to the front after the service. Let us join together and run the race of freedom. Run in that lane that Christ has won for us. Let us work together to realize that freedom that is had. There are people here that have given over to the power and control of pornography, of lust. There are people here that have given over their hearts to bitterness and anger. And Christ, he has smashed down the door, and he holds his hand out and he says again and again and again, come with me into the freedom, the abundant life that I died for. So if that is you this morning, it is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It is not in a condemning way that we make this offer, but come and experience freedom. Don't leave this place down low. Leave this place with your head held high, not because of who you are, but you are a son and daughter who is free in Christ. Leave that way. And if you can't, come to us and we'll sit and we'll wrestle in prayer with you and we will love you and we will support you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to just give you all the glory. That whilst we were sinners, whilst we were dead in our sin, whilst we were loving our sin, whilst we were hating you, you sent your Son, Father, to break down the doors, to break our chains, to remove the yoke of slavery on our life, to make us free. So Lord, all we can do is just humbly accept your offer of freedom, to humbly accept your offer of grace and love, to, in response, reach out and grab your hand and say yes. So Lord, we acknowledge that we are great sinners, but you are a far greater Savior. So we give you all the thanks, all the glory, all of the honor for defeating sin and death. That we can sing, I am free. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you for breaking those chains. Holy Spirit, thank you for indwelling us and giving us the power, giving us the power and the life to respond to Jesus. Make real your fruit in our lives. Cause us to run in the freedom that has been purchased for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.